Is it well with your soul this morning? I pray that it is. Father, we do thank you for just the opportunity that you've given to us this morning to, Lord, hopefully be able to just to put aside the distractions and all the things that are taking place in our lives for these few moments that we have together, and to be able to focus on you, to be able to focus on your word. And Lord, we pray for that focus now as we turn to your word, that our hearts and minds would be open and receptive to what you have for us, and not only open and receptive, but willing to apply what we hear today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we watch the news, it is clear that things are not looking well in this crazy world. Notice I said world. America kind of messed up, but our world is a little crazy at the moment. In fact, one of our missionaries in France said the following, and by the way, we're not getting any media coverage about the things that are happening in France. And it's interesting what she said, and I quote from a Facebook post. She says, France has been having terrorist attacks on the streets and closed 8 airports yesterday due to bomb threats. So please pray for safe travels for us on November 9th as they plan to come back to the States. So it's not just Hamas and Israel. There's things taking place all over the globe. In fact, one of the things even here in the United States, I've heard on the news that all of the police officers in New York City have been put on alert. They are to be ready to go to work at all times because they're afraid there could be a threat here in the United States, and New York City seems to be one of the places that is always a target. And it's just another reminder of the uncertainty of life. As Christians, we are told that the Lord is going to return. In fact, the last verse of the song that we just listened to really echoes what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The trump will sound. There'll be the voice of an archangel. The Lord will come down from heaven and we'll meet him in the air. And then we will be with the Lord forever. We're going to reference that again today. Can you believe that? We know that's going to happen, but we don't know when. Right? The Bible makes it clear, no man knows the hour. In fact, I almost have to laugh whenever there's a publication somewhere that says the Lord's returning and they give a date. I'm like, okay, it's not going to be then. Right? I mean, if God says no man knows the hour, that guarantees it's not going to happen on that day. But one of the things I fear as believers, as we see these things taking place in Israel, as we see the times, as we even see rumors and rumors of war and earthquakes and the things that the Bible prophesies about, I'm afraid as Christians we'll become complacent and say, you know what? It's near. Let's just wait it out until the Lord returns. Church, let's not be that way. And the title of the sermon this morning is to finish strong. Let's not be complacent. Let's not be complacent with coming together, listening, singing, lifting our voices in song and worshiping God and listening to special music that brings us to our feet and applause as we think about the truth of God's word and what was sung. But let's be the church that does what we're supposed to be. Let's be the church, as you'll see out on the wall, that says to know Christ and make him known. Let's be that church that fulfills the Great Commission. And I think about this idea of being complacent is nothing new, and I don't have this verse in the PowerPoint, but let me read it to you. As Paul would say to the church in Rome in chapter 13, verse 11, he says, "And do this understanding the present time." And I'm reading from the NIV. He says, "The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." That was true in Paul's day. It's true today. And church, I think we need to wake up. We need to have a sense of urgency in our life. There are lost people who need to hear the gospel message, and it's our job to tell them. And the thing is is I believe is, and again, another verse, it's not in a PowerPoint, but it's just as true today as it was in the day that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, as he said in chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you believe, I mean, hear an amen, but do you truly believe that, that the good work that Jesus Christ started in the church will be completed through us? Do you believe that this morning? With that being said, we need to focus. We need to somehow spur one another on to have a sense of urgency and not complacement. And, you know, as we close out this morning in the book of 2 Corinthians, you know, I believe we're going to be challenged to finish strong. And the reality is that even if the Lord should tarry and he doesn't return within our lifetime, someday we're going to take our last breath. And whatever time we have between now and our last breath, or now and then when the rapture takes place, we need to finish strong. And if we're going to do that, if you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to finish out this morning our study in 2 Corinthians. As I've said already, we're going to move to the book of Romans next week. The following week will be a special service of communion. And so a little bit of where we're headed. But as we dig into today's passage and we look at verses 7 through 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, one of the things we're going to see, if we want to finish strong, we need to make obedience to God's word a priority. Listen to what Paul says in verse 7. He says, now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. What's Paul say? He says, I am praying that you would do no evil. I'm praying that you would live in a way that is honorable. And honestly, I believe, simply put, Paul is praying that they will be obedient to God's word, right? If we're obedient to God's word, what's going to happen? We're not going to be involved in evil acts. We're not going to do evil. If we're obedient to God's word, we're going to be living in a way that is honorable unto him. And that's the point that Paul is trying to make here. And folks, I can't overemphasize this enough. And as we've been wrapping up in the book of 2 Corinthians, you know, hopefully you remember some of the things we talked about. Number one, being ready, right? We need to be ready to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. We also need to look at what it means to be a healthy church. And we looked at that last week. And here, we need to finish strong. And all through this, we've seen an emphasis on dealing with sin, an emphasis on being obedient to God's word. And over, I've said we need to stop justifying our sins and we need to focus on repentance of our sins. And as we interact with God's word, I believe that's the natural response. The reality is you don't need to be a Bible scholar to understand that God has a zero tolerance policy when it comes to sin. Right? The Bible makes it clear. Romans 3:23. What does it say, church? The wages of sin is what? Death. The very reason that Jesus had to go to the cross, the very reason that he had to die, the death he died was the penalty for your and my sin. He had to pay the price. It was the only way we could have only way we could be saved from our sins. And I think this is where we have to, again, come to understanding that all sin is evil. And Paul, he's praying that they will stop doing evil. And in context of what Paul's written, that they'll stop their backbiting, that they'll stop the outburst of wrath, that they'll stop the fornication and the lewdness. These are sins that Paul mentions in chapter 12. What is interesting, if you pay attention to what's going on here, Paul is more concerned about the people of Corinth than he is his own reputation. Folks, that's the signs of a good leader. And notice what he says here, and it's kind of sandwiched in between no evil and honorable. Paul says, not that we would look approved, and then at the end he says, we may seem disqualified. And if you remember, as we've worked our way through this book, what's one of the greatest things Paul's been trying to do? He's been trying to defend his ministry, defend his new covenant message, defend his apostleship. And he's come to the point, he's like, I don't care what you believe about me, but what's really important is that you don't do anything evil, and then you do what is honorable. And boy, I'll tell you what, folks, this is the kind of leadership our world needs. You know, even within churches, if you start attending a church and the pastor talks about all the wonderful things that he has done, run. Because when I came to this church, there were 20 people. Now there's 1,000. We have 3 services. We have this. We have that. Well, that's not glorifying God. That's not drawing people's attention to God. It's about what the man behind the pulpit has accomplished. And notice what Paul says. I don't care, as long as you avoid evil and you do what is honorable, I don't care if I appear disqualified. I just don't care. Because that's not what's important. How cool would it be if the leaders of our country could grasp this concept? And it's rare. It's rare for leaders to be more concerned about the people they lead than their own reputation. But Paul, he's concerned about the spiritual welfare of the church of Corinth more than he is his reputation. Concerned about their well-being. And folks, that needs to be our desire as well. We need to be concerned about each other's spiritual welfare. And as we continue on, and it's closely related, but as we look at verse 8, you know, if we're going to finish strong, and I think this is really important in today's time, we cannot, and I repeat, we cannot deviate from the truth. Listen to what Paul says as we read verse 8. He says, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Right, Paul, what a statement of integrity. Right, Paul refuses to turn from the truth. He would rather appear to be disqualified and tell the truth and to veer from the truth and look good in people's eyes. You know, this is an area in which our society has failed. Our society has turned its back on God and the truth of His Word. And unfortunately, we see it taking place in churches today. We see churches who are willing to turn away from God's truth in order to fill the seats with people. And as a result, we have churches that are full of people who are not able to discern between what is right and wrong. They are not able to discern between what is good and what is evil. And the reality is, if we're honest with ourselves, there are times when we're under pressure when we may be tempted to deviate from the truth. When you've done something you know you shouldn't have done, and someone confronts you and you know there are going to be consequences for what you have done, we tend to deviate from the truth. You know, I remember, and this story just popped into my head, and you know, as I was in Bible college and seminary, one of the men who spoke, he says, you know, when I was in your shoes and I was in seminary, one day I was late. And so he says, I was speeding. And he says, I got pulled over. Now, usually when people get pulled over is when they will deviate from the truth, right? Well, I didn't realize I was going that fast. Well, here this guy is, he's on his way to seminary class, and the officer says, "Sir, why were you driving?" He asked him the question. He says, "Why were you driving so fast?" He says, "I was being a hypocrite. Here I am, I'm headed to seminary, and I'm breaking the law." I mean, he was as honest could be. But often, it's when those kind of pressures come into our lives, and I'm just using maybe an example that we can all relate to, especially if you've been pulled over and you know you were doing something you shouldn't. There's the temptation. I know of another story where it went the other way wrong. Someone who spoke Spanish, and she started speaking in Spanish, pretending she didn't know English, and then the officer knew Spanish. And she's like, ugh. The reality is, when it comes to God's word and the truth it contains, it may not be a popular message. And the reality is, what is taking place in our world, what is taking place in social media, leaves us wondering what is true. In fact, as I share the news from France this morning, many of you had no idea that was going on. But I pray that when you walk through these doors and when you walk into this room, you will never have to question that what is being said is true. As a church, we are striving to be grounded in what the Bible says. And church, I hope you understand that the Bible is our source for truth. It can be trusted. This was, you know, and here we see Paul. He was under pressure by the super apostles, under pressure to defend his ministry, to defend his message. And yet, what does he say? I will not veer from the truth. No matter, even if I appear disqualified, the truth is more important. Folks, we need to be believers who are known and have a reputation for holding fast to the truth of God's word. Holding fast even when it's not popular. And it's not popular today. Holding fast to God's definition for sexuality. Holding fast to God's definition for family. And unfortunately, we have churches who have veered from these truths. They have fallen to the pressure of society. Church, I pray that you will commit along with me to stand on the truths of God's word. And if we're going to finish strong, it's got to be rooted in the truths of His Word. It may sound like I'm being a little bit repetitive here. Hopefully you're catching a little bit of emphasis, all caps, highlighted, the amount of superlatives that you know, the mostest, importantest thing that we can get this morning. We have to stand on the truth of God's Word. If we're going to finish strong, we cannot deviate from it. Something else we see as an example from Paul, and that is if we want to finish strong, we need to be willing to put the interest of others above our own. In verses 9 through 10, listen to what Paul says. He says, For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. This also we pray that you may be made complete. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. I think this is one of Paul's criticisms from the super apostles, the most eminent apostles, or the troublemakers, is that he's weak. You know, here Paul is. He appears to be weak. He writes these letters and he's really doing so in humility. And he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He has performed signs, miracles, and wonders. And we don't know, but we know in other places the disciples had the ability to call fire down from heaven. I don't think that's outside of Paul's realm here. But he would rather persuade them through the written word and look weak to convince them to do what is right. And notice what he says. I'm okay looking weak as long as it makes you strong. Right? The old saying, honey's better. Honey's a good way to attract people. You know, Paul is trying to be gentle, and although it may make him look weak, he's choosing to plead with them and try to change their mind through the written word, then drop the hammer. And he's okay with that, and we see why at the end of verse 10. He says, for your edification and not for destruction. I'm going to guess there are some of you who have heard of a story. You interact with some people, maybe they don't attend church, and you ask the question, why don't you attend church? And I'd almost guarantee you, depending on their age, if they're 50 years or older, it's probably because they had a bad experience in church. It's probably because somebody was more focused about following the rules and traditions and legalism, which led to destruction, than edification. I've heard the stories, yeah, when I was in my 20s, I showed up in church in blue jeans. Somebody came to me and said, you can't wear blue jeans in church. Or I had a ball cap on. You can't wear a ball cap in church. And as a result of something like that, they never went back. And folks, when this comes to application today, we need to be willing to lay down our preferences. There are a lot of things we all like. We like them how we like them. We don't like change either, right? Everybody gets nervous around change. But as long as there's no deviation from the truth, change is required. We live in a changing world. Change is required. And some of you know I was at a conference this past week. Our church fellowship has a conference. And the speaker was telling us, as he was brought into a church that had been down to 20 people. 20 older people, no children, and so forth. And he said there was actually another church that was doing well in town, Crawfordsville, Indiana, if any of you are aware of the town. Another nearby church that was doing well. And this group of 20 went to the church and said, hey, can you help us out? So the church decided, yes, we'll help you. They funded them. They brought this man in to help the church and pastor the church. And he got in and he said, you know, the worship center was just a wreck. He says, in fact, the sound booth wasn't even in the worship center. He said there was like a glass and a separate room and the soundboard and mixer and two speakers that were barely worked. And he said basically somebody would stand back in the hallway and go up or down for volume. You know, and as he describes this, he says, we felt the need that we needed to make some improvements to help the worship service. He says, so we went out, we bought some new speakers, two big speakers, we hung them from the ceiling, we got some new sound equipment. He says, the first Sunday after the speakers were hooked up, or actually put up, installed, he says, the chairman of the deacon approaches me after church and says, Pastor, we've got a problem. He says, it was just too loud. He says, the old ladies in the church, it was hurting their ears. And the pastor looked at him, he says, you're right, we've got a problem. He says, because we haven't even hooked the speakers up yet. But what an example of what we're talking about here. Those speakers became a distraction because they were going to be loud. As long as we're holding fast to God's word and the truth of it, changes are okay. It doesn't matter whether we have pews or chairs, the color of the carpet, the color of the building, all these kinds of things that can disrupt churches. None of that matters. What matters is the spiritual welfare of each person in this building and putting their needs above our own. And we have to be able to follow Paul's example here. It's better to appear weak and edify than to appear strong and destroy. And in order to do that, we just simply need to put the interest of others above our own. Verse 11, this is going to take a little bit to go through because Paul really, he gives us several commands. And if we're going to finish strong, we need to adopt a new way of life. You know, as we look at these verses, often I'll tell you the Greek kind of has a different way of writing verbs. And each one of these commands, and it's a list of commands in verse 11, each one is written to be an ongoing process. So in other words, you don't just check it off your list and feel done. It really what Paul is describing here is a new way of life. That each one of these commands is something that you do on a regular basis and an ongoing basis. And actually the first one that I'm going to mention to you this morning, you're not going to find in the New King James or the King James. And actually if you look at the ESV or the NIV or the NASB, different translations, we see it the following way. I'm going to read from the ESV, and I'll tell you why I feel this is important. It says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." So I'm going to, even though it's not in our New King James, I'm going to add the command, rejoice, and one of the reasons I'm doing this, and you can talk to me later, and I'll try to explain to you the best of what I know about Bible translation. But one of the things is some of these ESV, NIV, New American Standard Bible, all these Bibles have been written later. But as they were written later, they have discovered older manuscripts to use. And in the older Greek manuscripts, the command rejoice was found. So the reason I'm adding it to today's message is because I believe Paul wrote rejoice as part of his commands. And I think about this morning. This is not the only place we're told to rejoice in the Bible. And again, not in the PowerPoint. In Philippians 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say, rejoice. And here, Paul gives the command, and it's written in a way of ongoing process, rejoice. So really, it's saying the same thing in a lot less words. Folks, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are to rejoice in all circumstances. How fitting. Guess what point my mind went to as Jennifer was singing, "It is well with my soul." Rejoice. And church, I pray that we get it. It doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter how dark things may appear. It doesn't matter how ugly life gets. As believers in Jesus Christ, we can rejoice. We can rejoice knowing that we've been saved from our sins. We can rejoice knowing that this world's not our home. We can rejoice knowing that our citizenship is in heaven. We can rejoice because we know that God has promised us a glorified body. Rejoice knowing that we're going to spend eternity with our Lord and Savior in heaven. And no matter what takes place on earth, the truths that I just threw at you, a rapid fire, will always be true. We are to rejoice. It is to be a way of life. You know, I can remember growing up in church, usually seemed to happen in Sunday evening, we would have just every once in a while the pastor would open up a time for testimony. Somebody would just share what God's been doing in their life. And I can tell you, any time that the pastor announced it, I knew there was a man in the congregation that was going to stand up. And he was going to praise God for something that God had been doing. And I'll tell you, It was sincere, it was genuine, it wasn't fake, it wasn't about drawing attention to himself. And I can tell you, it was a farmer who the one time he stood up, the week before he had lost his barn to a fire, and he still stood up and praised God. Boy, that's what it means to implement a lifestyle of rejoicing. You know, despite what takes place, everything here on earth is temporary, but what we have in Jesus Christ is eternal. And for that reason, we can rejoice. So we continue on in chapter 11. The next command is to be complete. Some translations use the word restoration or full restoration. And both are close in meaning. Really, it means to be restored, restoration with God, or to be complete in our faith. And really, what that comes down to for you and I is that we continually strive to be more like Jesus. Right, last week, what did we see towards the end verse 6? This idea of examining yourself, and again, a command written that is to be an ongoing process, and I believe that examining is part of what it takes to be complete. We need to examine where we are. We need to look at who Jesus is and need to see what it's going to take to get from where we are to where He is. Knowing we're going to mess up. There are going to be times when we fail, times when we justify our sins and we don't turn and repent of them. But regardless, as long as we continue to examine and continue to strive, we will become more like Him each and every day until He calls us home, and then we become like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as our sin nature will be gone. And it's a process, and it's to be a way of life, and we want to finish strong. We need to focus on being more like Jesus. Next, we see in this verse, be of good comfort. Or maybe it would be better to be translate, comfort one another. Folks, I hope you understand this. And I'm sure you do. As I look out, I'm sure there's enough life experience in this building that you all understand that there are times life can get you down. There are times when it seems like nothing can go right. Could be the finances are a mess, the job is frustrating, health problems, the list can go on and on. And maybe you came in this morning feeling that way, overwhelmed with life. In fact, as I covered the part about rejoice, you were like, yeah, right. That's not happening today. I pray that if that's the case with you, someone manages to find you and bring comfort to you this morning. It's to be a way of life. You know, when we see someone who is down, when someone appears to be discouraged, we're to comfort one another. And again, I don't have it in the PowerPoint. One of the things that happened is I went to a conference this week, so I threw the outline together and then put the flesh on the bones later on, so there's a few verses that popped up since the PowerPoint was made. And even then, I'm not going to read it this morning, but I think about, and I referred to it after Jennifer's song, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we have to understand what's going on, as Paul writes, is there are people who have lost loved ones who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, and they're discouraged, they're heartbroken. We have to understand, this was a time of persecution. So as a group of believers, you know, it's potential as we would come together every Sunday, somebody might not make it next week because people were being killed for their faith. And so you can imagine the mourning that would be taking place. And Paul writes 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in response to that, and he describes the rapture. Basically, he says there will be the voice of an archangel. There will be the trumpet will sound, and it says the dead in Christ will be raised. There will be a bodily resurrection of those who have passed, and we who are left will be caught up in the air with them. And then he goes on and says, and we will be with the Lord forever. It's a great scene. It's going to happen. It's an event that will take place. But the very end of chapter 4, what does Paul say? He says, comfort one another with these words. And folks, there's no greater way to comfort one another than to focus on the promises of God's Word. You know, and we could go around the room and list out promises this morning, but you know, we've been told, Scripture tells us, Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you till the end of the age. We're told in Romans, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're told in Philippians, our lowly bodies will be transformed to be like the glorious body of Jesus Christ. If you can't find comfort in verses and promises like that, I don't know where we go from there. But these are promises that we can use to comfort one another, promises that will help us grow in our faith, promises that can help us finish strong. Then we see the idea of being of one mind. And it's interesting, you look up the Greek word that is translated in English as be of one mind, it basically says same. That's the definition for the word, same. Right, the idea is that we're on the same page. We have the same goal. You know, I made reference to it this morning out on the wall in the foyer. What does it say? The purpose of Coral Ridge Baptist Church, to know Christ and make Him known. Folks, I pray that as you attend this church, as you are part of this church, as you are a member of the church, that we are all the same. We have the same mind, the same purpose. Everything that we do includes something about knowing Christ and making Him known. Tonight, as we surround the bonfire, there's going to be a time, and I hope you do bring friends. I hope there are lost people here, but a time where we have a little devotional and we talk about God's Word, because it needs to be more than just eating hot dogs and good food. Notice I said hot dogs and good food. You know, we have a craft night planned for November, or day planned for November 11th. There's going to be a devotional, because if we just do events to do events and we don't include anything that makes Christ known or is making Him known, we're missing the point. And I'm happy that whoever was before me come up with that purpose statement for a church, because it really fits into the Great Commission. But we need to have the same goal. We need to have the same purpose in mind. And as we do this, it will allow us to finish strong. Be of one mind, live in peace. You know, I think about this as this letter to 2 Corinthians was written on the parchment. The church of Corinth was not at peace. Right? What were some of those sins listed in chapter 12? Wrath, outburst of wrath, backbiting, jealousies. Sounds like a peaceful church, doesn't it? And as Paul is writing this letter, as the ink mates the parchment, they are not a church that is at peace. And yet Paul's saying, listen, you've got to adopt a new way of life. You've got to figure this out. You've got to live at peace. At peace with one another. And it could be that they were all trying to accomplish their own agendas, that they weren't of one mind. It could be that they weren't willing to put the interest of others above their own. You know, and last week, part of the things of a healthy church, one of the things of being a healthy church was there needs to be consequences for sin within the local body. And often when we think of church discipline and we think in Matthew 18, we think of, well, somebody's cheating on their wife, or somebody has a drug or addiction problem. Folks, I can tell you, anyone who is causing division within a local body of church and not keeping peace within the church is just as worthy of church discipline as any other sin. Because a church that is divided cannot accomplish. We have to be on the same mind if we're going to finish strong. We have to be. And if we're not at peace with each other, it's not going to happen. And it takes work. It takes a willingness to do the things that we've studied this morning, a willingness to put the interest of others above our own, a willingness to appear weak in order to help someone else be strong. And as the world continues to move on, I think it's going to be more and more difficult. As persecution begins to increase for our beliefs, we are going to need to be here for one another. We're going to need to be here to comfort one another, and we're going to have to strive to have peace. Verse 11 ends, we read, Paul says the following as he says, and I'm looking for it, there it is, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Right? Adopt this new way of life, and the God of peace will be with you. Now if you know your doctrine and what the Bible says, we never step out of the presence of God. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. But I can tell you this, when we choose to follow evil, when we choose to live in a way that is not honoring to God, we move away from God, and it feels like he's left us, although he's still with us. Listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Again, it doesn't mean that God condemns us to hell if we do something wrong. But I can tell you, if you walk through your spiritual walk and all of a sudden it just feels like God's missing, he's not gone anywhere, but you have. And it's all the more reason, I think all the more reason to adopt this lifestyle. To have the assurance that when we walk right with God, we're going to experience God's love and God's peace. We're going to experience, we're going to feel it. The Holy Spirit's going to interact with our spirit, and we're going to feel that the presence of God in our lives. By the way, that presence of God, feeling that in our lives, will motivate us to finish strong. In verse 12, as we continue on, I strive for peace is what I put in for the PowerPoint, but I think strive for reconciliation would be a better word if you are taking notes this morning. But as we read verse 12, very, very short verse, it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The idea of a holy kiss scares most of us in American culture. It's not so rare in other cultures. If you know any Italians or even some people from Europe, they will greet you with a kiss on the lips. But listen to what Dr. Constable says here. He says the believers practice this custom commonly. It symbolized the forgiveness, reconciliation, unity, and fellowship that existed between the people who kissed each other. I'm not sure what we have in our culture that would compare to this. You know, we can really have a problem with somebody and still reach out a hand and shake it. Maybe a legitimate embrace or hug. I'm not sure, But the reality is this: greet one another with a holy kiss, in a sense, means that they're living at peace with one another, that there is reconciliation with one another, that there's not division and strife, because if there's division and strife, you're not going to lean in for that kiss. And I'm not, please don't think that I think everybody should get up and kiss when we leave today. That would be awkward. But what I want you to think about is reconciliation, especially within the body of believers. Now, I would like to think that whoever's in this room and attends regularly, you could go up to them and give them a legitimate hug because you're at peace with one another and there's been reconciliation and that there's no division. And even Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 will put a lot of emphasis on reconciliation. He would say, reconciliation with a brother is more important than sacrifice. Because he would say, leave your sacrifice at the altar, then go be reconciled to your brother, then offer the sacrifice. And I believe if we want to finish strong, we have to strive for reconciliation. And again, when we're examining ourselves, the idea is there conflict? Is there reconciliation that needs to take place? And I think... I think we're all aware. I don't know, there may be close to 50 people here this morning, maybe a little above that. We all have different opinions, don't we? You know, when there is more than one person, and I almost said even with one person, because there are times I disagree with myself. But when disagreements happen, we say things we shouldn't, we do things that we shouldn't, and there are times we need to go and seek reconciliation. And it's important as a church, if we're going to stand strong, if we're going to finish strong, that we always seek to do that very thing. And then as the chapter in the book closes out in verses 13, we simply need to rest in the power of God. You know, these last few weeks as we focused, are you ready? What's it take to be a healthy church? Now finishing strong. Boy, some weighty messages. I've stepped on my own toes several times. But I think they're important. And I think the way the book closes is even more important because it can be overwhelming when you think of some of the topics of the last few messages. Like, man, how am I ever gonna live up to the expectations that God has for me as His child? And the answer to that is that we rest in the power of God. Listen to how this chapter ends in verses 13 through and 14. He says, "All the saints greet you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." Folks, as believers in Jesus Christ, we can live in His grace. We can be motivated by the love of God, and we have communion with the Holy Spirit to guide us. By the grace of Jesus Christ, right? We're told in the book of Romans that the more we sin, His grace abounds even more. How many of you are thankful for that this morning? And in the love of God, it is an unconditional love. His love never changes for us. In fact, we're told when we were His enemies, He loved us. In fact, many of you could quote Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, what? Christ died for us. And no matter how we live our life, no matter what we do, His love is constant. It is unconditional. It can motivate us to finish strong. And then we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. Communion with the Holy Spirit. When we trusted in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, the Bible makes it clear we were baptized into His body. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, came to indwell within us, to guide us, to convict us, to reveal truth to us, to comfort us. And the list can go on and on. But church, I hope you understand that this is the amazing thing about God and His Word. He has high expectations for us as His children. And if we're going to finish strong, it's not going to be easy to meet His expectations, but He doesn't expect us to do it alone. He has given us everything we need. And I believe even though this is the benediction to the letter, what a reminder, we have the grace of Jesus Christ. We have the love of God. One of the few places where He includes all the Trinity, we have the communion of the Holy Spirit to help us meet God's expectations in our lives. And it says we rest in the power of God, we can finish strong. Do you believe that this morning, church? All right, before we wind down, how many of you are wondering what happened when Paul got there on his third visit? Had they changed? Or did he have to drop the hammer? Some are saying hammer, some are saying change. Actually, it is believed they changed. One of the things we see in other places of Scripture is that the church did finish strong, at least in Paul's life. We're told in Acts chapter 20 that Paul actually wrote the book of Romans from Corinth. And we're also told in the book of Romans, as it winds down, it talks about how Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the saints in Jerusalem. It is believed that they got their act together. Paul didn't call down fire on them. You know, he didn't have to go and with the threat not to spare. It is believed that Paul, in his weakness, was allowed to build the church up and make them strong. The reality is, none of us know how much time we have left here on this earth. Could be today, it could be 50 years. I think we're all eager to see the Lord return. But until that happens, we need to live with a sense of urgency. We need to wake up from that slumber, as Paul said in Romans chapter 13, and strive to know Christ better and to make Him known. Strive to share the gospel message with others. And folks, I hope you believe it. You've agreed to it this morning, but I hope you truly believe that it is as we rely on God and His power that we can finish strong. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for just another day to come together as a local body, another day just to be challenged by your word. And Lord, I pray that we will move from possibly being in a place of being complacent with where we are to having that sense of urgency and a sense and a desire to please you and to finish strong. And Lord, how wonderful it would be to stand before you and hear those words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Lord, we pray for each person here today. I am aware of a few that are struggling. Life has not been easy. I pray that as they've spent time in your house and with this local body, they have been encouraged and comforted. And I pray that they'll continue to be encouraged and comforted. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning as we close, if anyone has a desire to respond to the message, I'd encourage you to come as we sing. Or if you have something you just want to take time and have me pray with you, I'd gladly do that as we close out this morning.